The passage is from Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went because God revealed to me that I should go. In a private meeting with the leaders, I explained the gospel message that I preached to the Gentiles. I did not want my work in the past or the present to be a failure. My companion Titus, even though he is Greek, was not forced to be circumcised, although some wanted it done, pretending to be fellow believers. These men slipped into our group as spies in order to find out about the freedom we have through our union with Christ Jesus. They wanted to make slaves of us, but in order to keep the truth of the gospel safe for you, we did not give in to them for a minute. But those who seemed to be the leaders, I say this because it makes no difference to me what they were. God does not judge by outward appearances. Those leaders, I say, made no new suggestions to me. On the contrary, they saw that God had given me the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the task of preaching the gospel to the Jews. For by God's power I was made an apostle to the Gentiles, just as Peter was made an apostle to the Jews. James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be the leaders, recognized that God had given me the special task. So they shook hands with Barnabas and me as a sign that we were all partners. We agreed that Barnabas and I would work among the Gentiles and they among the Jews. All they asked was that we should remember the needy in their group, which is the very thing I've been eager to do.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you're visiting, very welcome. My name's Paul, and I'm one of the ministers with James. It's good to see you. I don't know if we mentioned that next week we're not here. It's the church weekend away. Hey! So please, if you are thinking of, it's still time to sign up. If you want to come and see myself or come and speak to Lou afterwards. But if you're not coming to the church weekend away, or you can either join us on the Saturday, Sunday, the whole weekend, whatever, then there is a service, but it won't be here. It'll be at St. Michael's Hall. It'll be led by John, who's taking the service next, and it's at 9 o'clock. So it's a compromise between the 8:30 and the 10 o'clock. So 9 o'clock at St. Michael's Hall, okay? So if you turn up here, you'll find the car park empty. Please don't break in. That upsets Mark, who's the caretaker here. Okay? So next Sunday, we're not here. Many of you know, before I was ordained, I was a police officer in London. When I first started, I was working in North London, and you have a probationary period. And in those days, it was very common for probationers to just be sent out by themselves walking. And I remember one night shift being sent out patrolling the streets just by myself. And, you know, you were made to walk everywhere because that was the life of a probationer. And I got called to report, I can't remember what it was, some crime, I'm guessing a burglary or a theft or something. It was the early hours of the morning. I'd gone and reported this, and I'd come out, and I thought, well, I don't finish till 6. It's 1. I've got 5 hours to kill still, so I'll just have a amble back to the station to have something to eat and a cup of tea. So I ambled, and my amble took quite a long time. I was wandering down little alleyways, exploring car parks, and I didn't come across anything, which on reflection was probably a good thing. It took me quite a long time to get back to the police station. When I finally walked into the police station, I remember her, Jo. She was the police officer who was covering the front desk that day, came running up to me. She said, "Where have you been?" She said, "We've been looking for you everywhere. The cars are out scaling the streets of North London trying to find you. Why aren't you answering your radio?" And I thought, And I said, the click, click. And we had these really useless old radios in those days. I said, "Oh, I think the battery's gone." So she calls up the control room and said, "I found him, he's come back, his battery had died." Everyone went, "Phew, calm down." I'm telling you this, why am I telling you this? We've now realized that actually single patrol policing isn't necessarily a great idea. because actually it's better to work in twos. It's better to work in twos. It's a good biblical principle. We see right at this letter, Paul writes, and he declares himself to be an apostle. Now, we've looked at this before. It's a test. Apostle in Greek is apostolos, which means what? Means sent to do what? Because it's a secular word. It's not a religious terminology. It's something that the Bible's adopted, but it means one who is sent, but to do what? It is. One who's sent to change or influence culture on behalf of someone else. So you would send someone from your... So Caesar would send someone as an envoy into a country to influence them and influence their culture with their own. That's what apostolos means. An apostle is one who's sent to influence. And so Paul says that he claims right at the start it's an apostle. Paul recognized the needs for working in twos. Right, I've got a little game. Kids, who wants to play a game? Lena, I knew you would be up for this. Come up here, Lena. We're going to play a game. You're going to help me with this game, all right? Have you ever played the game like Tag or It or something like that? Well, yeah, it's a bit like that, okay. Doesn't involve quite as much running around. So, I want you to go out and pick anyone in this congregation. Anyone, it could be a child, it could be an adult, anyone, all right? And all you got to go is go up, and when I say now, touch them. Okay, they're all sitting down. When they've said now, they will stand up. You carry on. When I say now again, you may wander around and find somewhere else, and you touch them. But that person that you touched is also standing up, so they also get to go around and touch someone else, who will then stand up when I say, when you've touched them, okay? Do you understand? And then when I say now again, you go and find someone else. And those people that are standing up also go and find someone else and touch them and they stand up. Do you get the idea? Good. So I'm going to say now roughly every 5 seconds. So that gives you 5 seconds. You could move from this side, from James, to right the back where Connie is sitting over in the wall in the corner. Okay, you could cover that ground in 5 seconds, just anyone. So do you know who you're going to pick first? You do. You've got an idea, have you? Right. Everyone, we're going to see how long it takes for everyone to be standing. Ready? Go. Okay, look around. There is nobody sitting now. Everyone, take your seats. What we've just done is Paul's model of discipleship. We played a game, or Lane has helped us play a game, but it's Paul's model of discipleship. I train you up. You go out and train someone else up. They train someone else up, and they train someone else up. You see, Paul, what Paul looked at is his task. Paul had been called by Jesus to go and reach the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were by far the biggest group of people on the planet, if you divide the planet into Jews and Gentiles. They were the biggest people group. So Paul looked at that and thought, God's called me to go and reach them. The other 12 seemed to be, the 12 disciples seemed to be called pretty much towards the Jews at that time. So how am I going to achieve this? He realized the way to do that is by multiplication. Inside every apple is a forest. Inside every apple is the forest. You see, if you cut an apple open, you'll get all the seeds. You plant those seeds, the trees grow, they have more apples. They then have the potential of providing even more trees. You know, inside every apple is the potential for quite a lot of trees on the first generation, but then you take the second, third, fourth, and fifth generation, and you very quickly have a forest. You know, how long did it take us to grow from Lena to everyone standing? Less than a minute. Everyone was up and standing. That's a process of multiplication. It's the process that Paul adopted in his methodology. He saw discipleship in action. He realized that was the only way he could ever achieve the goal, was by constantly raising up more people to work alongside him and for them to do likewise. When he went to Jerusalem, he took Barnabas and Titus with him. He had that investment in two people. He was investing in them, modeling to them so that they could go on and do likewise. So my first question is, who are you investing in? Because Jesus calls us to be disciples and to make disciples. That's his commission. That was what he left the church with, to be a disciple and to make a disciple. That's what he said. Go and make disciples, not go and be church. Go and make disciples. So who are we investing in? And who are you ministering with? There is a principle of ministering in twos. And the reason for that is a little bit like I shared this at the beginning with the story of being in the police. Actually, it's safer when you're in twos. You've got someone along supporting you to encourage you to share the responsibility with, but also to share the joy and to be counsel. And Jesus sent his disciples out in two, didn't he? Whether he sent the 12 or whether he sent the 72, he sent them out in pairs. Go and minister with other people. So the first question, that was a model of discipleship that Paul was investing in people. He saw that as the only way he can achieve it. And as a church, we've got to get our head around this. We really have got to start to look at this and actually understand what it means. Okay, Joe was starting to share. Did you hear Joe's story about sharing, investing in relationship with one person? And 2 years later, 2 years, she's starting to come along to church. You know, the problem with our society is that we're a McDonald's culture, aren't we? We want to go to McDonald's and get food. And in fact, we don't even like waiting if we're at McDonald's and we have to wait for more than 5 minutes. We think that's rubbish because we want it now. Well, that's just not how things work. Relationships takes time and these things grow, but they grow through multiplication, and sometimes that multiplication takes time, but we want the immediate success, we want the instant wins, and we've got to be in it for the long haul. We've got to be in it for the long game, investing in people over time to raise them up, to bring them into relationship with Jesus, but also to disciple them, to release them, to make more disciples. And it's a long haul. Paul, as part of his journey, he had gone back to Jerusalem because he wanted to check something out. You see, he was very much called to the Gentiles, and his message was a message of grace, which we were singing about earlier, about actually it's a message of grace and not rules and not regulations. It's nothing that we can do. It's everything that he has done for us. And so, you know, it's about a relationship, a friendship, and not about a set of rules and regulations, as Paul saw it. The problem was that as he was investing in these Gentiles and raising up the churches throughout the regions of the Gentiles, people were coming in and said, no, you've got to be more Jewish. You know, and the classic example of a Jewish male is circumcision. And he said, you've got to, you know, your new converts to this new way have got to be circumcised. And Paul's like, no, that's not what I think is going on here. And so there was confusion in the church, so Paul thought, well, I'm going to go back and check it out with the elders. So he went back to Jerusalem to check it out with the elders, to Peter, James, and John, the disciples who were there in Jerusalem investing in the early church amongst the Jews. Now, there could have been a clash of culture here because Peter, James, and John were Jews investing in Jews. And actually, it was still very much a Jewish sect in Jerusalem. Fortunately, God had set something up earlier. If you know the story in Acts 10, you'll realize that God had intervened with Peter already. God had spoken to him and taken him to meet this guy Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. and a follower of God. And in this encounter with Peter, God moves powerfully by his Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his family. They all start speaking in tongues. Peter has this revelation, my word, it's not just for Jews. It's for everyone. So that when Paul comes to Peter and says, I'm having this problem, what do you think, Peter? Peter says, God does not show favoritism. And in Acts 10 and in Galatians 2, we see both Peter and Paul say exactly the same thing. God does not show favoritism. They both, the disciples to the Gentile, the disciples to the Jews, both are recorded saying the same thing. God does not show favoritism. That's whether you're a slave or you're free, you're Jew, you're Gentile, you're male, you're female, you're young, you're old, you're rich, you're poor, you're a servant and a slave, or you're a wealthy landowner. God does not show favoritism. This message is for everyone, and everyone has a role to play. Everyone has a role to play in it. And so that's you as well, kids. You know, that simple game we played at the start was actually a game that was played by the church. Not a game, but it was their method. Right at the beginning, the early church. And the reality was of the early church, a lot of the early church were people of your age, affecting community, affecting culture, changing world, being the apostles to bring in God's kingdom, his values, and his into community and in changing areas. And Paul just wanted to check out that he got it right. And do you know what? There's a good principle in there that every now and again we want to just moderate. It's an expression that teachers would understand. Teachers get moderated. They mark things, don't they, all the time, teachers? And then they have moderation, which means teachers all get together and they say whether or not they've been marking too harshly or marking too easily. And so they moderate so that actually there's a consistency throughout the communities, throughout the country in their moderation. And Paul did the same here. He moderated. Is this right? He went back to Peter and said, is this right? And actually, a good principle for us as an early church, we must keep the truth the truth. You know, we think as we learn more and we understand more, we mustn't wander away from the church, the truth. The Church of England has the Declaration of Assent, which is, I'm going to read it to you because it's interesting language. And when you're licensed as an Anglican minister, so when James and I were licensed by the bishop to come and be the ministers here, at Emmanuel, we have this read to us. The Church of England is part of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, worshipping the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It professes the faith uniquely revealed in the Holy Scriptures and set forth in the Catholic creeds, which faith the Church is called upon to proclaim afresh in each generation. Led by the Holy Spirit, it has borne witness to Christian truth in its historic formularies, the 39 Articles of Religion, the Book of Common Prayer, and the Ordering of Bishops, Priests, and Deacons. In the declaration you are about to make, will you affirm your loyalty to this inheritance of faith as your inspiration and guidance under God in bringing the grace and truth of Christ to this generation and making him known to those in your care? Bishop reads that out to you and you just say, yes, well, I do, or I will. But the point is, it's do not wander from the truth. What the bishop is telling us is that there's a set understanding of the gospel, of the good news, and that's laid out and inspired by the Holy Scriptures. It's set forth in the creeds and in our historic formularies, which are the 39 Articles of Religion and the Book of Common Prayer. But he's effectively saying, don't be heretical. Keep the truth the truth. Don't wander away from the truth. Keep a check on yourselves at times to make sure that you don't make this book what you want it to say. Because that can be dangerous. You know, God's word is inspired by him and not by mankind. So there's a check in place. And finally, what I want to say, because I know time has gone on and we're probably overrunning already, so let's keep this short. What really inspires me is at the end of this story, if we think what's happening here, there's something just truly remarkable, and we just miss it because we've not really embraced the big story played out in the New Testament church. At the beginning of Acts, Stephen is there getting rocks thrown at him for declaring Jesus is Lord. The simple message of the early church. That's the one simple message of the early church. Jesus is Lord. And Stephen's receiving stoning, receiving a stoning for that. Who is there holding the coats? Paul. He's persecuting the church beyond belief. Peter knows that. Peter knows that that man, Paul, is hunting the church with the one goal, and that's to extinguish and exterminate the church. It's the earliest genocide of the church. The first genocide is done by Paul. Extinguish the church at its origins, and then it will be out. That's Paul. And yet Paul comes to Peter here, and there's a hand of friendship. That is reconciliation. That is the power of God in reconciliation, bringing two people that actually, you know, I wouldn't say Peter despised Paul because Peter was a Christian and so he loved his enemies, but he would have distrusted him. There would have been a deep distrust with Peter when it comes to Paul. And yet Paul comes to him having this amazing transformation in his life, and there's a reconciliation, there's a hand of friendship, and there's a blessing to go and do what God has called you to do, brother Paul. Go and be the apostle to the Gentiles. We release you, commission you to go out. There's a reconciliation. And do you know what? The church in today's society, in our culture, needs to learn something from Peter and Paul. Because the church, across its denominations, can be very, very divided. And often we're divided about stupid things. Not things like, well, they did try and kill me. It's stupid things. And we need to heal our wounds. We need to reconcile. Because God is a God of unity. The psalm is really clear on that. God loves unity, and where there's unity, he blesses. And he commands a blessing, the psalmist says. He doesn't just choose to give a blessing. He commands blessing when there's unity. And so we need to be people who are reconciled. So I think this morning there's a couple of things that we just want to be praying for. I think God wants to deal. And that's some of you, I think, when we just play that little game right at the start, you caught the vision. You started to see, do you know what? We could be doing some amazing things if we started to really buy into this apostolos, this discipleship multiplication. And if that is, if something about that sparked an interest with you, I think it's because God is calling you to be part of this movement. And God wants to increase the gift of being an apostle for him, one who is sent out. And we want to pray that that is released in your life, because the church is going to grow. You know, one of the gifts of Jesus to the church in Ephesians 4 is apostle. You know, we make it this big holy thing. It's not supposed to be. It's one who's sent to go and bring influence. And I think that's the first thing. And the second is this. I think God wants to work in some of our lives for reconciliation. You know, you may be someone who's feel that there's someone in your life that there's a deep wound where they've hurt you, and there's not a unity. There's not and I think God wants to heal those wounds. And I think he wants you to give you the strength to offer the hand of friendship, because you've not wanted to do that in the past, because the hurt has been too great and you've not wanted to offer that hand of friendship. And I think God is saying, look, It's you that suffer when you don't offer forgiveness. It's you that bear the scars. It's you that hold the wounds. So offer the hand of friendship and forgive and to seek to be reconciled. And I'll be with you. And in that, I want to heal wounds. The way we do that in this church, in here, if you're new and you're visiting, is that we have a team of people. They're going to be over on that side, and they will stand alongside you and pray for either help for reconciliation or to release the giftings in you, for this sort of apostolic gifting, to be someone who seeks to bring influence and to raise up more people and to share what they have with others. I'm going to do that over there, and there's going to be tea and coffee at the back over here, okay? I'm going to hand back to James, who's being dressed currently by his children. But next week, what time? 9 o'clock, where? St. Michael's Hall, unless you are with us at Dalesdown.
Wonderful, Paul. Thank you so much. And for that encouragement to be apostolic multipliers. That was so cool. And it's great. Jay, thank you for your testimony of that in action today. That was so exciting. Well, we're going to draw the formal part of our service to a close. And as Paul said, the prayer ministry team will be available over there. And we'd love to have a chance to pray with you if you'd like prayer. Maybe if you want some more follow-up prayer from the smaller prayer that we did during the service for breakthrough, then please do go over there and do that. If you'd like that for release into apostolic multiplication, then do head over there. Please stay for tea and coffee. But as we finish, may we all stand together. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you his peace this week and always. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Please do stay for prayer, stay for coffee, stay to chat, and we will not be here next week.